We're turning to Psalm 31. The words that were repeated in that hymn, "My times are in thy hand," are taken from this psalm. This is the next psalm that we come to as we have gone through this book consecutively. Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in thy hands." But we want to read the opening 8 verses, and we want to bring this psalm before you today and pray that the Lord will bless us as we read it and study it together. Psalm 31 and verse number 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my troubles. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for the reading of the opening of this psalm. And as we go through these verses and down to the end of this passage, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt just simply open it up to us and teach us, Lord, how we ought to face difficulties and troubles in our own lives. Teach us, Lord, how we ought to conduct our prayer time. Teach us, Lord, what principles ought to be put in place as we would enter into a new year. And all these things are found in this psalm. And therefore, we thank thee for the practicality of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we will know something more of our God and Savior today. We pray, Lord, that we will stand in awe of his goodness to us, and that in response, we will have that full surrender unto him. Lord, help us to hold nothing back this morning. Help us as God's people not to be selfish in keeping something of ourselves just for us, but help us to give it all to the Lord and know the blessing that comes with that full surrender. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help in the delivery of thy precious and holy word. Lord, speak. We thank thee. We've read it. God has spoken. And therefore, give us ears to hear. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. It's no mistake, I believe, in the plan of God that we come to this psalm on the final day of 2023, because it has to do with the proper use and the blessing of prayer. It gives very simple but practical instructions of how we ought to live in this world. You know, as we come to the end of another year, we often reflect back on what has happened in the past. And we often then consider how we're going to face the future. What have we learned from what has gone into eternity? And what can we implement that will be wise as we take our steps into the unknown, into 2024 in the will of the Lord? Well, can I say that there's no matter so weighty or important or that will have so much of an impact on our lives as our relationship with prayer. And if we have the right relationship with prayer and are using prayer in the right manner, that will be a great blessing in our lives, and that will dictate how we live as a Christian. But if prayer is lacking, then there will be much lacking in our lives, and our walk will not be what it really ought to be, what God has called us to be. And both matters are addressed in this psalm, and therefore we want, just for a few moments, to consider it with the Lord's help. Can I simply outline the psalm for you, and then we're going to look at the five parts of it. In verses 1 to 8 that we've just read, we read of David's confidence in his God, revealed in prayer. David's confidence in his God. In verses 9 to 13, David laying out his problems in prayer. In verses 14 to 18, we have David's specific requests in prayer. Verses 19 to 22, David's praise as a result of his prayer. And verses 23 and 24, David's instruction to saints, you and me, as learned in prayer. So the first part in verses 1 to 8 is David's confidence in his God is revealed in prayer. You will notice at the very start of this prayer, David has the right focus. Look at the opening words. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. He's trusting in the Lord. Don't just read those words and pass on, but realize these words made a difference in David's life. Because he was trusting in God, he was able to pour out his heart to God. He was able to make requests, knowing that no one else could fulfill them but the one he was trusting in. He was able to commit himself into God's hands, essentially saying, Lord, may your will be done in my life. Who are you trusting in today? I ask that to Christians. I know that our trust for our salvation is in the Lord. But for our daily walk, and for our Christ-likeness, and for our usefulness in this world, and for our joy and peace that we ought to have as Christians, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord? Or are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in circumstances? Are you trusting in the church? Are you trusting simply in knowledge? There's a great difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And therefore, I urge you this morning, if your eyes are not where they ought to be today, if your joy and peace is not centered on where it ought to be centered today, and that is in the person and the work and the promises of Christ, then I urge you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Oh, that I might know him. That's what Paul said. And we know much about God. But do we know him? Are we spending time in his presence? If our eyes are on the Lord, then our perspective will be correct. What does that mean? Well, we'll realize that no matter how big our problems are, God is greater. We will realize that he is not taken by surprise at what comes into our lives, and he is not left lacking for every experience that we have to face. He's able to provide every single thing that we need, and that's a great encouragement as we go into a new year, as we go into every day, because we don't know what a moment will bring forth. But we know that nothing takes God by surprise. But we do know this, if we neglect to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we will be forgetful of his power, of his grace, of his sovereignty, of his love, and of his ability to bless and keep his people at all times. And sometimes when our eyes are off the Lord, we're overwhelmed because our problems seem bigger than God. And how forgetful we can be at times. Many times Christians despair because he forget God. But in his hour of need, David goes to his God. That's what David does. Praise God. He goes straight to his God. He goes sincerely. He goes wholeheartedly. Verse 5, into thy hands I commit my spirit. These were the very words spoken of Christ or by Christ when he hung upon the cross. What does this sentence mean? It means a complete submission to God's will. In the instance of the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke these words as he was entering into physical death with that view to entering into death. But ultimately, to be resurrected, having defeated sin and hell and death forever, that was the plan of God. That was God's great plan of salvation, and that was to be completed. And Christ says, I submit, I will do what has been called of me and planned, and the work that has been given me to do, I will do it. I commit myself entirely to thy keeping, knowing that though I die, I will be resurrected. Because he wrought the victory. In David's uttering of these words, he was placing himself into the care and the custody of his God, knowing that God is able to keep his people. That's one of the promises that God gives to us. He will keep us. Nothing will harm us out of his will. There is a committing of oneself to the care and keeping of God when you get saved. Lord, save me. I give my life unto you. But there is also that idea of a committing of oneself into the hand of God by trusting him daily for what we face every day. And that's a very important thing for us to do. It's essentially saying that, Lord, you know every trial and obstacle and responsibility I have and every even blessing that comes to me. And Lord, I'm committing myself to you that as I face him, Lord, you will go before me and you will give what I need and give me the wisdom that I need and give me the strength that I need. Give me the boldness that I need. Give me, Lord, that wake-up call whenever I am lulled into some sin or into some waywardness. You see, there's always a danger that we think we know best. There's always that great danger, and we convince ourselves that we know how things really are, and they appear so straightforward in our mind, and they're signed, sealed, and delivered by our thoughts. And the danger is this: we start to make decisions based on our wisdom and our limited knowledge of what's going on. It is essential that we commit ourselves daily to his will and to his way. You're essentially saying, Lord, as I commit myself to thee, I am saying I will honor thee and I will seek to obey thee. Now, it would be a mockery to pray, Lord, I commit myself into your hands, and then just go and live against him. Do what he has commanded you not to do. Break the word of God and the commandments. So we need to start with this confession every day. Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Lord, I'm giving myself afresh to you. I am committing this day to you. All that happens, Lord, it's yours. Provide for me. But what I want you to notice is in this introduction, in this first part of the psalm, David encourages himself by reminding him of what God has done for him. We sang a few moments ago, count your many blessings, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And David does this in prayer. Notice the blessings in David's life. He has a righteous God from whom all blessings will flow. Look at verse number 1. Deliver me in thy righteousness. He is a God who is perfectly righteous, who cannot sin, who cannot change. And therefore, he's coming before the one from whom all blessings flow. In verse number 2, he says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. What does he say of God this day? He says that God is his shelter. The rock speaks of shelter. God is his defense. God is his deliverer. That's what the word save means, to deliver me from the danger that I'm in. Verse number 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for my name's sake, lead me and guide me. So his God protects, and he also leads, and he guides his people. Do you see these blessings that David is highlighting? Verse number 4, at the end says, for thou art my strength. God is strong. God gives his strength to his people in their weakness. Verse number 5, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth. His God has redeemed him, and everything his God says is true and profitable. He is the God of truth. Some people look at this book and say, oh, well, that doesn't seem as if it would be a blessing to me. But this is God's truth. He cannot lie. God's ways are the best ways. You read the word, you obey the word, and you'll know the greatest blessing you can know. Because God is a God of truth. Verse number 7, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. What is the Lord, what is he teaching here? That God is merciful. God acts towards his children in love, that he is omniscient or all-knowing. He knows every single thing that this psalmist is going through. Dear child of God, he knows everything you're going through today. Things that you can't even share with others, God knows. Verse 8. Thou hast not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. God has provided safety for him and security. The large room there is really a Hebrew picture of safety and security. There's times when the Bible talks about a tight space or a narrow space or a narrow corner. That's the idea of being backed into a corner and completely restricted and nowhere to go. You're back against the wall, essentially. But he's saying that God has given him a large room, a place of safety and a place of security. Even though the enemies are threatening, with God, he is safe, and with God, he is secure. And can I say that these blessings that I have very briefly highlighted, and you know what, you could preach a sermon in every single one and still not exhaust the depth of their meaning. But these blessings are also ours who are Christians. And we have so much to be thankful for. And I encourage you to start this year doing exactly what David did, praising God in prayer, because David was in trouble. David was in need. David's life was completely consumed by this trouble, as we'll see in a moment. But David started with a prayer of praise on his lips to God, because no matter whether we're going through the valley or on the mountaintop, no matter if the sun is shining or we're in the storm, God is worthy of our prayer and of our praise, and he is the unchanging one. Praising God in prayer is a wonderful thing because it lifts the spirit. Praising God in life is a wonderful thing because it gives glory to him and is a wonderful testimony. We come to the second part, which is verses 9 to 13, and David is laying out his problems in prayer. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance that they did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Now here is a confession that perhaps would challenge most people's opinion of what the Christian life should be like. Surely a Christian shouldn't face such hardship or difficulties or trials. Listen to these words in John 16:33. In this world you shall have tribulation. You shall. Now, that isn't the most uplifting thing I could say this morning, but it's honest. But praise God, that's not the only part of that verse. It goes on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You are walking with the one who is victorious over sin and hell and Satan. And therefore, you can have victory in Christ. The first part of that verse says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So even though there is trouble in your life, and even though you will have trials, you still can have peace. How can we have peace? What did the Lord say to them that day? What things did he speak unto them? Well, in verse 13 he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall will show you things to come. And therefore, God's Holy Spirit will minister to your heart through the Word of God. He will lead you into all truth. And the greatest thing you can do in your trial and in your conflict and in any attack of the devil is to open this book and say, Lord, speak to me. And what's the most difficult thing to do in trial, in attack, in sorrow? The most difficult thing is to open this book. But that is the thing that we need to do. Because when we have a word from God, that will speak peace to our heart. The Holy Spirit takes that word, applies to it, and we remember again by the Spirit of God. God is sovereign. We remember again that he knows where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we need. And he will give us victory as we submit to him and as we obey him. Now I want to show you that David's cares were not small. And what I have done in this passage is simply lifted out some of the things that David is facing, and I'm simply going to put them into my own words. The first thing we notice is that his whole body was affected by his troubles. The grief that he suffered was felt in the very pit of his stomach. That's what he says. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Have you ever been so afraid and so worried and so anxious that your stomach is doing somersaults? You can't eat, you can't rest, You can hardly sleep. You can't think straight. That is exactly where David was. He feels weary because of the pressure he's under. Burdens do not give you freedom to run and jump about. He feels weary. He has experienced reproach. What does that mean? It means that people were deliberately being unkind and unfair in their behavior toward him, whether it was friends or strangers. He says he's like a dead man. I'm forgotten like a dead man. What's that mean? Well, whenever someone passes away, yes, those who were close love them and they remember them periodically. But the reality is, as time goes on, that person's memory is forgotten. David says he feels like a dead man. He's been forgotten by society. People don't look to him. They don't care for him. He feels like a broken vessel. In other words, he feels so broken into so many pieces that it can never be made whole again. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe your heart is just broken into all these pieces and it feels that it'll never be whole again. It'll never rejoice again. It'll never love again, or it will never smile again. He has been slandered by many. People have spoken about him falsely. He is afraid. He's under threat of being murdered. People want him killed. Now, to be able to say that you can identify with one of those things is a great burden. And we acknowledge that many may be able to identify with several. But these were the hardships and the realities that David was enduring. Now, if David, a man after God's own heart, faces such trials, we too will face trial. But notice the lesson. What does he do in such a case? What does he do? He calls on the Lord in prayer. Verses 14 to 18, we have David's specific requests in prayer. Let's read it. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. There are four requests that are made here in this psalm. In verse number 15, it says, deliver me from the hands of my enemies. Save me from them. They want to hurt me, harm me, some want to kill me. Lord, deliver me from them. The second request is verse 16, make thy face to shine. Now that is taken, of course, from that prayer, the great high priestly prayer of Aaron. And the idea is that whenever the face of the Lord is shining upon someone, that his goodness and his favor is toward them. And he's praying, Lord, may your goodness and your favor be upon my life. Not just that he will know it, but that others may know it. Because if the Lord is blessing, that's not a secret thing. Moses, in the presence of the Lord, walked down the mountain and his face shone because he was in the presence of God. Thirdly, verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Lord, I'm praying, and I have told people that I am trusting in thee. Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Lord, honor thy word. Lord, answer these prayers. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. They wanted him silent. He said, basically, let them have a taste of their own medicine. What they have threatened to do to me, Lord, may they know it. And verse number 18, let lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Let lying lips be put to silence. In other words, stop the slander of the people, or toward the people of God. The word grievous, it means arrogant. Arrogant. And the idea is there that people speak arrogantly. We're living in a world today that speaks arrogantly against the Lord. We hear some of the things that people say, maybe on media, some things that people even say out in public, and we shudder. Do they not realize the name that they take in vain? Do they not realize how offensive that is to God? Do they not realize that someday they'll stand before God and give an account of every word spoken? So arrogant, and with pride and contempt, they speak against the church, and they speak against the gospel, and they speak against the Bible, and they speak against preachers, and they speak against Christians, and they speak against all who would seek to stand for Christ. And that's where David is. But notice the thing that he says before those requests: my times are in thy hand. Now remember, David's life is under threat. So he acknowledges that nobody can take his life, and his life cannot come to an end until the Lord ordains to be so. But he also is acknowledging that all the affairs and the events of his life happen according to the knowledge of God. Spurgeon said, "If we believe that all our times are in God's hands, we shall be expecting great things from our Heavenly Father. When we get into a difficulty, we shall say, I am now going to see the wonders of God and to learn again, surely, how he delivers them that trust in him." That's the first thing we should be doing. So if my times are in the hands of God, there's three things that are true. My times are in my hands, therefore I do not fear tomorrow, because there's grace for tomorrow. My times are in my hands, therefore I do not panic and despair and lose heart today, because there's grace for today. And thirdly, my times are in thy hands, therefore I don't just try and struggle through, but I go to God for grace for every circumstance, and I seek to live victoriously in Christ by his Holy Spirit, according to his word. Fourthly, we have David's praise as a result of prayer. Look at verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." David is saying this: life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. He provided great grace and blessings so that the Christian can faithfully live unto God before others. And that's what he is emphasizing there, that if we trust God, he will bless us. If we honor him, he will honor us. Look what it says in verse 19. "Thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, thy goodness, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." And therefore, we have a testimony, and if that testimony trusts in God and honors God before man, God will honor us before man. But how could God honor one who is living abhorrently? How could God honor and bless publicly one who is living publicly against him? His child, but willfully disobeying him, neglecting to obey his word and honor him. How could God bless that? Can I say that this is often the way that others are convinced of the reality of God? Whenever in a time of trouble, a person is still able to say, "I trust him. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee." What a testimony. That ought to be the Christian's response to difficulty in their life. We notice the keeping of God in verse number 20. "You will keep them in the secret of thy presence." Oh, in the presence of God. Here is a wonderful place in the presence of God. That presence is further detailed because it says They are secretly kept in the pavilion. The pavilion was the place in the very center of the army. It's the place where the king dwelt. And that tent would have been erected. And around that tent, all the army would be encamped about. The idea being that for anybody to get to the king, they had to defeat the entire army. But it was the safest place in all of the camp. In the days of battle, was to be in the pavilion with the king. And praise God, there is a place of safety. And there is a place where our souls are refreshed, and a place that even in the midst of battle, that God gives peace in the presence of the Lord. And it says there that he will keep them from the strife of tongues. And there's two thoughts there. God keeps us from the strife of tongues. How? Well, people may slander, but because we're in the presence of God and so taken up with the words of the Lord rather than the arrogant words of men, they don't mean anything to us. Our confidence, our hope is in the Lord's words. They are the words that are eternal. They are the words that prevail. They are the words that mean something rather than the arrogant words of men, which God will judge. But there's also a thought that God would guard the righteous from the reproaches of men and the effort to ruin them by slander. Sometimes Christians have had this attack from the devil, and even through sometimes the people of God, and they slander someone. They slander them rather than if they've an issue speaking to them and finding out if there even is an issue, because sometimes there is a misperception. And they've tried to take someone down by their words. And they directly attack the Lord because they're attacking his people. And they've tried to ruin them. But the Lord is able to sustain and preserve the Christian. Praise God for that. Praise God we're standing today, not because men have praised or because men haven't slandered, but because God has kept us by his word. That's our hope and that's our confidence. We also see here that he says, blessed be God, in verse number 21. Blessed be God. Because there was a time, first of all, he showed his marvelous kindness in a strong city. God has delivered him in a mighty way. But notice what he said. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. There was a point he was so overwhelmed, he thought, God isn't able to change this. God isn't able to deal with this. God doesn't really know what's going on. He said that in his haste. Knee-jerk reaction that he came to confess and repent of. Because God worked where it seemed impossible. And God changed what seemed so permanent. And God dealt with his heart. And it's no longer in sorrow, but it's in praise. And can I want to say to you, whatever the circumstances of your life, and everybody here is facing things, every single person, there's not one person to say, I don't have a burden, or I don't have a care, or I don't have a trial, or I don't have something that causes me anxiety. Of course not. Every single person faces it. So dear Christian, be encouraged today. Even though David got to the point where he thought, God can't do anything, he is testifying that blessed be the Lord, for he showed a marvelous mercy. He did something. And so whatever it is that seems impossible, it's not impossible with God. Whatever it is that seems permanent, God can change it. And God can deal with your heart. God can mend your heart. God can restore you and give you that song. God had done a wonderful thing in David's life, and as a result, God now turns to the saints of God at that time. But in the providence of God, in all the ages to follow, they hold this book in their hand and read Psalm 31. They also are instructed by God through David on how we ought to conduct ourselves. Verses 23 and 24, David's instruction to the saints as he learned in prayer. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I would summarize those verses with two statements. Love the Lord and trust the Lord. Love the Lord and trust the Lord. That's what David learned. And I think we can all say that we come through times that seemed impossible, difficult, hard, dark, and God has brought us through to the other side, and we would say, yes, David, we agree with you. This is the lesson. Keep loving the Lord and keep trusting the Lord. When trials come, when bad news comes, when the attack of the enemy comes through circumstances or people or through words, then make sure you do not neglect these two instructions. As you go into 2024, do not neglect this any day of this year. First of all, love the Lord. And the idea here is to be faithful to him in your attitude and your behavior. How can I be faithful to God? How can I show my love for him? By reading his word, by praying, by keeping his word, by serving him, by praising. He's worthy of all these things because the Lord preserveth the faithful. He blesses the faithful. But the plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. That's the one who sought to hurt and harm the people of God. The one who sought to discourage and to hinder the work of God. The one who slandered the saints of God. The one who's attacked. The Lord will plentifully reward them. Their punishment will be greater than their very deed. They'll be plentifully rewarded. They will not get off. He will settle that matter righteously and completely. So leave those things to him. Your duty is to continue to love him and to be faithful to him. And finally, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. The Christian should be of good courage, one Bible commentator has said, because God is for them. Christ is a captain of their salvation. The Holy Spirit that is in them is greater than he that is in the world. Angels will camp around about them. They are provided with the whole armor of God. They are engaged in a good cause. They are sure of victory, and they shall wear the crown of righteousness. So be of good courage. Don't sit down in defeat with the attitude there's no hope. But courageously this morning say, God will give me strength when I call upon him. God will give me grace for my circumstances. God will give peace to my soul. God will give strength to my heart, and God will give victory. And I want to say this morning, that victory can come in different ways. The victory that God gives you over your circumstances might not be that your circumstances change, but that your heart changes. And that your perception and understanding of yourself and of God and his mercy will be more in line with his word. And though you may go through trials, you'll be able to testify every need he is supplying. Plenteous grace he bestows. Every day, my way gets brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. I say to you, dear child of God, get your eyes off other believers. Get your eyes off anything that this morning is not your God and Savior. And get before him, having this pattern of prayer. Fall on your knees and say, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. For today, for my circumstances, for 2024, love him. Trust him. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen my heart. And I say to you, you are not saved. Whatever you are trusting in this morning, that is not Christ. Whatever unsaved person you are hoping in, resting in, living for, is going to take you to hell. It's going to damn your soul. Because there's only one who's worthy of our trust. There's only one who can save. There's only one who can deliver you from the snatches of Satan. And that is the Lord. And this morning you need to commit your spirit, your soul, into his hands. Confessing your sin. And pleading for a cleansing in the precious blood. And praise God, if you call upon him, you will be saved.